Brethren, let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Now, Paul had been declaring how that the believer is free from sin and free from the law. Declared this in Romans 6 and the beginning of Romans 7. And he even illustrated our freedom from the law by portraying the law as a strict husband so that we could understand this. And so it makes you picture in your mind a strict husband that never shows his wife love, never shows her mercy or forgiveness, but he only points out everything that she's guilty of, everything she does wrong. And so we see the law in that light. That's what the law does to us. But in case somebody might think that makes the law to be bad, the Holy Spirit moved Paul to ask this question. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, desire which the law forbids. Look at that again and read it this way. But sin wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. You see that? He was just using the law in an unlawful way. It was sin that was bringing, that was the unlawful desire, sin that was in him. He says, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Again, we can take out the parentheses and read it this way. It was because sin deceived me. And it was by sin that I was slain. Verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So I want to answer this question, is the law sin? Well, Paul says, God forbid. First of all, the law is not sin. The law makes us to know our sin. He says there in verse 7, he says, no, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law. It said, thou shalt not covet. See, God gave the law. No matter what people say, no matter what men argue, the Scriptures are clearly bear this out, that God gave the law for one reason. For one reason. Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law. That's why God gave the law, to make His people know our sin. The law was not given to be a code of moral ethics, to be the believer's rule of life. It was not given for that. Believers walk by faith. We walk by faith, looking to Christ, trusting Christ, depending upon Christ. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We wait with this good hope that Christ, our righteousness, is going to return and one day we're going to be perfectly conformed to His image. But we don't wait for that hope by law, by walking under the law. We wait for it by faith, believing on Christ. The just shall live by faith. The justified, those that Christ justified, shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. The law does not deal in the realm of faith whatsoever. This is where the law works. He says, the man that doeth them shall live in them. If you want to live in the law, you have to do the law. So really, men who claim that they're walking by the rule of law, they're not really walking by the rule of law because they're not doing the whole law. Not a single person on the face of this earth ever has, except for Christ. God didn't give the law to motivate believers to serve Him. The law's not a motivator to cause us to serve Him. We're constrained by the love of Christ. It's that newness of spirit. It's being united to Christ and seeing what He's done for us that makes us want to walk before Him and look to Him. We're constrained by Him. God didn't give the law as a measure of our sanctification. That's what most churches use the law for, what most religious folks use it for. They go over and look at the law and say, well, I've done this pretty well. I've accomplished this. Now I need to work on this point right here and get better at this. If that's what a man uses the law for, we're going to see he's still in the condition Paul was in before he heard the law. Because the law doesn't say you've done pretty good in this area at any point in our lives. As long as we're in this flesh, brethren, there's going to be sin mixed with all we do. And the law only says one thing to you. If you want to try to go back to the law and see how well you're doing, the law says, you hadn't kept me at all. You're guilty. The only purpose of God's law, is to identify and expose and condemn sin in God's people. That's the only purpose for it, is to shut us up to Christ for all our acceptance with God. That's what Paul means. I had not known sin, but by the law I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. We saw in Romans 3, we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now, Paul's been teaching you and I who believe in Romans 6 and Romans 7, we're not under the law. So he says we're free from it. The law only speaks to them who are still under it. Whatever the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why it was given. Now, secondly, due to the fact that we're born the first time dead in sins, with no spiritual discernment, we can't hear the law. Our sin makes us so that we cannot hear the law, and therefore we use the law unlawfully by nature. He says in verse 8, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, you can read it this way, sin wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, and used the law to do it. Was using the law to do it. For without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once. When you read this, be sure to understand that it was not the law that worked in Paul this evil desire, this concupiscence. It was his sin. Sin wrought in me all manner of covetousness. For the very things the law forbids. Sin was what made me want to do all the things the law forbids me to do. It was Paul's sin working in him. And his covetousness here, he's talking about this concupiscence that the law forbid, that he was desiring to do. This thing the law was forbidding him to do was, number one, making himself his God. That was the number one thing he was forbidding him to do. And that was what he was trying to do. That's what he was doing. Let me read this. When a sinner tries to justify and sanctify and save himself by the law, he's breaking every law. Because he breaks the last commandment by coveting the very thing the first commandment forbids, which is to have no other gods but God alone, to make no idols. And what he's doing is, by coveting the glory that belongs to God, to his Son, in being the only one that established that law, the man's coveting that glory when he tries to come to God in the law. So he's breaking the very first commandment. He's making himself God. And you go right down the line, look at every commandment, you can see, by trying to come to God in the law, he's doing exactly what the law tells him not to do. That's our sin nature. We're dead in sin. We can't hear the law. We can't understand what the law's saying. Paul says sin took occasion by the commandment. It was sin that made him do it. But he was using the law unlawfully. Sin made him use it unlawfully. Made him attempt to save himself by the law. And worse than that, sin deceived him into thinking he was doing a really good job. He thought he had really done it. He says, "I was for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once." What's he talking about? Without the law, didn't Paul have the law? He always had the law. From his youth up, he had the law. What does it mean then? It means Paul couldn't hear what the law was saying. He didn't have spiritual discernment to hear what the law was saying to him. When he says he was alive without the law once, it means there was a time that Paul thought he was alive to God. He thought he was. The problem was he just couldn't hear the law. Look over at Philippians 3 and verse 4. When Paul talks about evil concupiscence, it includes everything the law forbids, including, lewd, immoral, back alley sin. It includes that too. But Paul, that wasn't what Paul was desiring and what the law was forbidding him to do. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Look at this. Verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Circumcised the eighth day, that was according to the law, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless, he said. If you looked at Paul outwardly, you would have said, there's not another man on the top side of this earth that keeps the law as well as Paul does, outwardly. Just as far as keeping the letter of the law and what it says don't do, Paul says, I was doing that. I was doing that. Go over to Matthew 23. I was down in New Orleans with my family once, and we parked near a cemetery, and I wanted to go to that cemetery because I wanted to, something immediately came to my mind. You know, in New Orleans, the sepulchers are above ground. And so there's this cemetery with all these sepulchers above ground. And we walked around out there, and sure enough, we come across one that was just as whitewashed as it could be. It was somebody freshly painted the sepulcher. And there was a crack in it, in the front of it, right there where you open it, there was a crack in it. And I shined a light in there, and I said, "Look inside there." And it was just cobwebs and dust and dirty and dank and dark and just nasty inside there. Look here what the Lord said, Matthew 23, verse 27. This was Paul's problem when he thought he was keeping the law. The Lord said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And it's within where God's looking. That's where God's looking. So we might could fool men outwardly, but we're not going to fool God. He's looking on the heart. Amen. Turn that fan up, those fans up right there. They don't circulate the air well enough when they're like that. So he's saying, like the rest of the Pharisees, Paul thought that the law only regarded the outward. He thought that's all it regarded was the outward. The law looks on the heart. The law deals with the heart. The law says that even if you just think it, you've done it. If you think it, you've done it. It declares our nature corrupt, our heart, our very inward man. Now, all of us are born dead, like Paul was. We all come to this world dead in trespasses and sin. And so a man can become religious without being born of God. He can become religious without being born of God, and he can think that he's keeping the law. He can think that he's pleasing God and all of these things and be using the law unlawfully just like Paul was doing. And that's all a man can do when he's in his flesh. Go over to Romans 8 there and look at this with me. He says, Romans 8, 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's all they want to hear. They want to hear about what I'm to do. And that's all they focus on, is what am I to do? What am I to do? And so he says, for that reason, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. It's death, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It can't be. The law says to us that every imagination of the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually. That's what the law says. It declares us guilty, guilty, guilty. And it's this inability to hear the law, brethren, that is what causes men in religion to be self-righteous, to exalt themselves and look down on others, and to commend themselves and overlook their sin, but always expose the sin of others. It's this very thought, or this very thing of not being able to hear the law. When you can hear the law, you'll be like that publican that smote upon his breast and wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes to God, but said, "Have mercy on me, Lord, the sinner." You won't see yourself worthy and having arrived enough to condemn anybody, because you see yourself as the sinner. So the problem's not the law, brethren. The problem's not the law. The problem is that man is by nature dead in sin, and so he uses the law unlawfully. Paul told Timothy the law's good if a man use it lawfully. If he use it lawfully. Because the law was not made for a righteous man. The law was made for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, murderers and those that are murderers of fathers and mothers, men stealers, manslayers, whoremongers, defilers of themselves with mankind, perjured persons, and everything that's contrary to sound doctrine. That's who the law is made for. The law is made for a lost man. To condemn him and shut his mouth, that's who the law is made for. And if we use it for any other reason, we're using it unlawfully. Now, thirdly, when God makes us hear the law, then we see our sin and we see our guilt before God. And there is a sure and certain result that God accomplishes. Look here in verse 11, Romans 7, 11. He says, verse 9, the middle part of verse 9, he says, "But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." What does he mean when the commandment came? Whenever God came forth, the Holy Spirit of God came forth into his heart, and gave him life and spiritual understanding and made him hear the law for the first time. made him hear what the law said about him for the first time. When he does that, brethren, sin is going to revive. He said, sin revived and I died. Now, before he heard the law, he says, I was alive. I was alive and my sin was dead. What I is he talking about? That was that proud, self-righteous, arrogant Pharisee. I was alive and my sin was dead. You ever met anybody like that? They've conquered their sin. I went all day today without sinning once. Well, you just did because you lied. Well, he said, when the commandment came, that big I died. He said, I was alive and sin was dead. He said, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. That all those self-righteous deeds that he thought was his righteousness and his holiness before God, he saw it was all nothing but filthy rags, every bit of it. So you hear a man, you ask a religious person, what's your hope of salvation? And a real worshiper is going to almost always begin with the word I. And what God does is He gives spiritual discernment and He kills I. He kills I. I's got to die and be slain. Sin's got to be alive and I's got to die. And when He gives discernment, that's what's going to happen. Then we find out the true purpose of the law. We find out what the law was really made for then. And look what Paul found out. Verse 10. He says, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. He thought the law was ordained to give him eternal life by his obedience to it. But he found out that he was wrong, that the law was given as a ministration of death. Why did he think that in the first place? Verse 11. For sin, my sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by my sin, it slew me. It was all along deceiving me. It was deceiving me. Now look at Galatians 3:21. I want to show you a few things that God says about the law. When a man's dead in sin, his sin deceives him to thinking that the law was ordained to give us eternal life. The law was not ordained to give us eternal life, brethren. Look here, Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture had concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Go to 2 Corinthians 3. I'll show you Paul's description of the law. And this is a good place because you see it right next to the New Covenant. And you see the difference right here, clearly juxtaposed against one another. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. He says, God has made us able ministers of the New Covenant, New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth. That's what it's sent to do. The letter killeth. But the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, that's what he says, the law, it's a ministration of death. It's given to kill you, to minister death unto God's people. That big self-righteous eye to die. That's what it's given for. And he says, but if it was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, and that glory was to be done away, the glory of that law was to be replaced by the new covenant, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the, now look, he gives it another name. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, that's what it's for, to condemn us. It was to minister to us condemnation. Teach us that we stand condemned before God. And if it's glorious, much more does the Here's the new covenant is the ministration of righteousness. The ministration of Christ's righteousness freely given to us. The righteousness of that law we couldn't keep. So you see, it was a killing letter. It was a ministration of death. It was a ministration of condemnation. So Paul says, the fault wasn't the law. I thought it was ordained to life. Sin deceived me into thinking it was ordained to life, and I was trying to come to God by it. But it wasn't the law's fault. It was not the law's fault. So here's his conclusion back in our text, Romans 7:12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. There's nothing wrong with God's law. God's law is like God who gave it. Holy, just, and good. God doesn't have a law. The law is it's the character of God. It's your nature what rules you. And the nature of God is holy, just, and good. That was the nature of our substitute when He walked this earth. Holy, just, and good. And God's chief attribute is His holiness. It's His justice, brethren. And so that's why He sends this law. He gives this this letter of the law to show me and you that we're not holy and just and good. We can't measure up to the law in any way. So then He answers this other question. Now look at verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? First He said, was it made sin to me? Now, was it made death unto me? God forbid. Here's what we're talking about the killing letter and the ministration of death, the ministration of condemnation. Here's what we're talking about. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Nothing about the law changes. Before we're converted, the law is holy, just, and good. After we're converted, the law is holy, just, and good. The law hasn't changed. The law is the same. It's us that's gone through a change. We've been shown what we are. That we're not holy, just, and good. And we have to die. That man's got to die. And so, by that which is good, my sin was made to appear sin. Sin revived. And by that which was good, death was worked in me. I died. And by the commandment, my sin became exceeding sinful. You talk to people, and most all religious people will say, well, yeah, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about your sin becoming exceedingly sinful. Exceedingly sinful. Has God used His law to make your sin exceedingly sinful to you? And God makes us to behold ourselves to be the sinner, to be the sinful wretch. That's when He reveals that His holy, just, and good law is established for us by His Son, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by His perfect, holy, just, and good obedience. He says back there in Romans 5, go back there with me real quick. Romans 5, verse 19. The second part says, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By the obedience of one. That means there's only one person, one man that ever walked this earth that kept God's law. That's what that means. There's one. When you hear men say, well, I can keep God's law now. Okay, you don't need Christ then. Because there's only one man in Scripture that God says has ever obeyed, and that's Christ. And He did it. Now keep reading there, Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Whenever Christ came, the very reason He had to be made of a woman and he had to be made flesh like unto his brethren and made under the law was so that he could redeem us from the curse of the law. That's why he came. We couldn't keep it. If there's anybody, believer or unbeliever, who could keep the law themselves, there would have been no need for Christ to come. Christ had to come to obey the law for God's people. And if you want to see one who's holy, just, and good as the law, just as holy and just and good as the law, look at Christ. He's the one. He's the one. And if you want to see what the holiness, justice, and goodness of God requires, you loving God and your neighbor as yourself, look to the cross. That's what he was doing. He was willing to be made the least ever of any. To be made the least for God and his people. That's love. Men want to talk about their humility and their pride being abased. Nobody's ever made themselves that least. He that's least shall be greatest in the kingdom of God. Who do you think that's talking about? It's Christ. He gave himself to be made sin and die under the justice of God because that's the righteous fulfillment of the holiness, justice, and goodness of God. That's the righteous love. That's the fulfillment of the law. To love God and your neighbor with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's it. You couldn't love more perfectly. Where does it manifest? In that one who was willing to take all our iniquities and be made the least. Do you realize at one point in time, the Son of God on that cross was forsaken by everybody? His people left him. God turned his back on him. And the rest already hated him. The devil and all his seed. And on that cross, when he says he tried the winepress alone, he did it alone. He did it alone. And that was him actively obeying God so that he might justify his people and declare God just and justified. That's the fulfillment of the law. And so now, when he brings you to call on him and cast all your care on him, he reveals to you that you're dead to sin. And he says, as he said in Romans 7:4, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, even to him that's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, is anybody here that's been slain by this law? Anybody here that you just can't even lift up your head to God because you see your sin is so exceedingly sinful? I've got good news for you. That's who Christ came to save. To find a sinner like that, God's got to make him. God's got to make him. God's got to make this commandment come, and God's got to make that kind of sinner. I don't mean God makes you to be the sinner. I mean He makes you to own it and to see that you are the guilty one. And God's got to do that. It's a rare, rare thing to come across somebody that is a real sinner. A real sinner. Christ said, those that are whole don't need a physician, but those that are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. That's who he came to call. So if he does that, go to Philippians 3. If he's revealed himself and God's revealed his son to you, I'm going to show you what you're going to do. With all your law keeping, with all your fleshly, the things you put obedience in. Look at verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All those former things, Paul said, that I had all this confidence in, he said, I count them all loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I don't count it to be a loss at all. I don't count them anything but dung. That's all they ever were, that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. That's the purpose of the law. The law was our schoolmaster. until we've been brought to Christ. And after we've been brought to faith in Christ, Paul's been showing us all through this, we're not under that schoolmaster anymore. We're children of God by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if He's brought you to that place where you see your sin and you see there's nothing you can do to please God, I guarantee you if you call on Him and ask for mercy, He'll shed mercy on you and He will save you. I guarantee it. Because if you can confess that, He brought you there. He brought you there. And He'll complete the work. Let's stand together. Father, thank You for this word. Pray, Lord, now You bless it to the hearts of Your people. Make us to know our sin and never again look to our flesh or to our works, but keep us constantly looking to Christ in whom we're complete. Lord, forgive us that wicked desire to always lift up our ugly, self-righteous head and look down on others. Kill that man, Lord, in us, and keep us at Your feet, lowly, looking up to You. We thank You for Christ's sake. In His glorious name we pray. Amen.